Thank you, worship team. Thank you for your singing, too. It's good to hear your voices this morning. And, you know, we're going to be looking into Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 to 7. And I promise you, I did not coordinate this passage of Scripture today with Mother's Day, but we are going to be talking about a mother in this passage of Scripture. It's going to be Sarah that we're going to be talking about, and God's fulfillment of the promise that he gave to she and Abraham about a son, about a child. And so God is the one who orchestrates those things. He is sovereign. Aren't you glad for that? And we can trust in him that he is guiding and directing every step that we take, even down to the point of how we schedule things here on a Sunday morning. So I stand in all of that. I think it's just incredible how he does that. And so as you're turning in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 to 7, I entitled the message Legit, J-I-T, and my undergraduate degree was in business management and economics, and so I studied a little bit about what J-I-T means. It's just in time. So just in time is a form of inventory management that requires working closely with suppliers so that your raw materials arrive as production is scheduled to begin, but no sooner. So you're not holding on to a bunch of material. The goal is to have the minimum amount of inventory on hand to meet demand. So JIT inventory management ensures that stock arrives as it is needed for production or to meet consumer demand, but no sooner. The goal is to eliminate waste and increase the efficiency of your operations. So since the main objective is often quality and not the lowest price, JIT requires long-term contracts with reliable suppliers. JIT is what's known as a lean management process. In JIT, all parts of any production or service system, particularly people, are interconnected. They inform each other and are mutually dependent on generating successful outcomes. This practice's origin comes from Kaizen, a Japanese term meaning change for the better. Originating in Japan, the business philosophy looks to continuously improve operations and involve all employees from assembly line workers to the CEO. And I forgot to mention this, young people. If you didn't pick up your notes page today, we have something special for you if you get them all right. So, but your first answer to the first question is, where did the idea of JIT originate? And so you see the Japanese flag there this morning. So, you know, as I think about this for my own life, you know, when a woman has a miscarriage, right, and her body doesn't naturally remove that that baby that's died, they have to have a procedure in order to remove that, and that procedure can cause scarring to the uterus. And so with the next pregnancy, there is a potential that with that scarring, that the egg will not implant except very, very low in the uterus, close to the opening to the cervix to the birth canal. And so what they call it is placenta previa. And so that condition, if it doesn't improve before the day of delivery, then the woman has to have a C-section because the placenta actually covers the cervix, the opening to the birth canal. And so that can be a serious condition. And we experienced that as a couple between our second and third sons. And we had a miscarriage. Judy had to have that procedure. And so when we were expecting our third, she had placenta previa. And what we did is we just prayed and asked God to move that placenta. And so as she would go in for checkups and they would do ultrasounds, as we progressed in that pregnancy, lo and behold, we would see that placenta. It kept moving up the side of the uterus. It was just phenomenal, to the point that when it was time for our youngest to be born, we were able to have a natural birth. And so we praised the Lord for that. God answered those prayers, and we saw through various ultrasounds the movement of that placenta, and we know that God allowed the placenta to move just in time, right? Just in time for that delivery. Every one of us can probably share a time when we experience God's power through our faith arriving at just the right time. It's not too early or too late. We may have felt like it was going to be too late or it was getting too late, but it was not. Perhaps our experience is centered around a medical issue or a pregnancy. Maybe our experience had to do with finances and God providing at just the right time. Some people have experienced God's perfect timing through relationships. Students can attest to the fact that God helped them to complete a paper or a project just in time to turn it in, right? You're like, whew, we got it there just in time. So Abraham and Sarah have been living in the promised land for 25 years. Abraham had received a word from God of a promised son. And while he may have thought that Ishmael was that promised son, the Lord reminded him that the promised son would come from him and Sarah, not from him and Hagar. At just the right time, God fulfilled his promise to Abraham. God's promises were, and here's my legit, right? They were just in time. Sarah had heard the promise just a year before, and she had laughed with doubt. Abraham had also laughed when he heard the promise, but his laughter was filled with faith instead of doubt. We'll see that today. And so what we'll see today in Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 to 7, is that faith in God's promises releases God's power. That's what Abraham and Sarah had to deal with. They had to just trust God by faith in the promise that he had made, and they had to wait that 25 years. But God released his power just as he said he would, at just the right time. So let's just pause for a moment and just commit this passage to the Lord in prayer as we look into it today. Lord, we come to you today. We thank you that you are a sovereign God, that your timing is perfect, that your plans are perfect, that we can trust you by faith to accomplish the things that you have promised to do, Lord God. And so we trust in you today. We thank you for your power that's released at just the right time in our lives, Lord God, in the circumstances that we go through. We are so grateful. We just worship you for that today. Now, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would move through this place in a powerful way, that you would, the Holy Spirit would just work in each heart and mind, guiding and directing the things that you want to teach them today. And so we just commit ourselves to you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first point this morning is obtained, and we see it in verses 1 and 2. This is what God's word says. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. And so what we see here, if you look at this, at the beginning of that verse 1, it says, now the Lord was gracious to Sarah. The Hebrew is literally translated as visited. And so it meant that God had intervened in the affairs of humanity. He had visited Sarah. It meant that God had supernaturally superseded nature and done something that seemed humanly impossible. He was concerned about Abraham and Sarah. One scholar says, we have here an instance where visit takes on the connotation of Yahweh mercifully delivering one from an apparently hopeless situation, that is, infertility. And so our first principle is this today. God keeps his promises. He is never early. He's never late. He keeps his promises in his time and in his way. This is especially difficult for us in America because we are accustomed to instant gratification, right? We want everything right now. Even in our prayer life, maybe you've prayed this prayer before. God, give me patience and give it to me right now. You ever done that? And he's like, no, I'm not going to answer that prayer with a yes. I'm going to answer with a no because I want you to be patient. So he wants to teach us that. Most times we do not have to wait for anything, right? Patience is a virtue, but it's one virtue most people in our society lack. We don't have that virtue of patience. One scholar says, trusting God's promises not only gives you a blessing at the end, but it gives you a blessing while you are waiting. Because God is forming in us what he wants to do. Most of us do not recognize the blessing while we're waiting, right? We're just irritated. We're upset, we're angry, we're frustrated because God isn't answering our prayers in the timing that we think he should be answering them in. And so we miss this blessing while we're waiting because we're angry with God. We experience disillusion toward God. Doubt in God's ability to do the supernatural begins to creep into our hearts and into our minds, which can breed doubt in his existence, in his love. We might doubt his compassion and his care for us. And that doubt can drive people away from a personal relationship with the Lord because they go, well, he doesn't care. He doesn't care about me. So I'm not going to believe in him. And in the midst of our frustration, our anger, our disillusion, our doubt, we have to hold on to the faith in an all-powerful God who is able to do far more than we can ask or imagine. That's what Scripture tells us. God's able to do far beyond what we can even ask or imagine. Let that sink in for a minute. That's the kind of God that we serve. Again, one commentator says, faith is a journey, and each happy destination is the beginning of a new journey. So we get to the destination, right? And a new journey begins. When God wants to build our patience, he gives us promises, sends us trials, and tells us to trust him. Isn't that so true? It's like, when I want to teach you patience, I'm going to send you through some trials so that you'll trust me. Let me ask you a couple of questions today. Is God building your patience right now? You might just be sitting there going, yep, he sure is. What promises has he given to you? Take a moment to write those down. What promises has God given to you? Then next, what trials are you experiencing currently as you're waiting for that promise to be fulfilled? Again, write those down. Take a moment to just jot down what trials you're experiencing. And then the last question is this, are you trusting the Lord through those trials? Are you angry with him right now? Be honest with him. He already knows your heart, right? You don't have to hide it from God. Just say, God, just speak it to him. Say, God, I'm angry with you right now because I'm going through this trial and you've promised this thing and I don't see it being fulfilled. I need your help. In James chapter 1, verses 2 to 8, we read these words. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. So listen, I know this is a difficult concept, but we need to consider it pure joy when we go through these trials, because God's forming perseverance in us and so that we can become perfected. God can and will keep his promises to you and me. I want you to hold on to that truth today. He will keep his promises to us. So maybe you're ready to take this first next step. It's on the back of your bulletin this morning. And that's to patiently wait through the trials I'm experiencing for God to fulfill his promises to me. Just make that declaration today that you're going to do that. Abraham and Sarah had to exhibit a great deal of faith as they waited 25 years for the promise to be fulfilled. They kind of tried to get ahead of the schedule, right? With Sarah giving her servant to Abraham as a wife, which produced Ishmael. But the promise we see was fulfilled. We see it in verse 2. Sarah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. This happened when Abraham was 100 years old. So young people, if you're following along, how old was Abraham when Sarah gave birth to a son? You'll see it's 100. That seems amazing to us, doesn't it? But God is able to do the miraculous, the supernatural. God continued to sustain Abraham in his old age because he remained alive until his promised son grew up to be an adult. So he was more than 100 years old when Isaac was an adult. God's sustaining power is incredible. Faith in God's promises releases God's power. That's what we're learning about today. This promised son came at the very time God intended for him to come, and according to the promise given the year before. If you flip back just a couple of pages in your Bible to Genesis chapter 18, verses 9 to 14, we read these words. This is when the three visitors come to Abraham. "Where is your wife Sarah?" they ask him. "There in the tent," he said. Then the Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord?' I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." There was the promise. That was the second time that Abraham had heard it, but the first time that Sarah had heard it. And so we see God working here. God waited for Abraham and Sarah to be as good as dead so that their son would be a miracle from him and not just from a natural process. Paul talks about that when he's writing to the Roman believers in chapter 4, verses 17 to 21. Listen to these words. "As it is written, 'I have made you a father of many nations.' He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed. The God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but he was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised." Do you see the faith of Abraham there? That's the kind of faith I want to encourage you to have today. Abraham's looking at this and he's going, "I'm as good as dead. Sarah's womb is certainly dead. But God is so powerful. He can do anything. There is nothing impossible for him. And I'm going to put my faith in that kind of God." That's what I want to encourage you to do today. Put your faith in the God who is capable of doing above and beyond what we can ask or imagine. Anything. Nothing is impossible for him. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, we see these words. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Man, can we join Paul in just saying amen to that this morning? Amen. While we see the faith and patience of Abraham and Sarah, we also see Abraham's obedience. Look at verses 3 to 5 in Genesis chapter 21. We read these words. "Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him." Yeah, that's where we're going to stop there. Our second point this morning is obedience. The first thing that Abraham did in obedience was that he named his son Isaac. I want to just give you this little side note because I thought it was interesting. Both Isaac and Jesus were named before they were conceived. We see that in Genesis 17, 19, and Luke 1, 31. Both mothers conceived through God's supernatural activity. Both sons fulfilled the Abrahamic covenant. Isn't that neat to think about? God's just continuing that theme throughout all Scripture. And so Abraham gave him the name Isaac just as God had directed him. We see that back in Genesis 17, 19. "Then God said, 'Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him.'" And so the name Isaac, translated, means he laughs. So young people, what does the name Isaac mean? You see your answer on the screen today. In Genesis chapter 17, verses 15 to 17, we read these words. "God also said to Abraham, 'As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? So his name is applicable, isn't it? It's appropriate for him because his mother and father both laughed. As we saw in Romans chapter 4, Abraham's laughter was not without faith. He still believed that God was able to accomplish what he had promised. And as one scholar puts it, Isaac was designated as the fruit of omnipotent grace, working against and above the forces of nature. That's the power of God. Abraham not only named his son Isaac in obedience to the Lord's command, he also circumcised him on the eighth day. After Isaac was born, Abraham took him on that eighth day and he circumcised him. This was part of the covenant. We saw that in Genesis chapter 17, verses 10 to 12. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with your money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. So Abraham was obedient to the covenant that God had given him earlier. Our second principle is this today. God is pleased when his people obey his commands. Now, Abraham was obedient to the commands of God. The question for us today is, are we obedient to the commands of God? And this is a question we have to ask ourselves. Let me read you a section out of Francis Chan's book, Letters to the Church. There's a simple exercise I walk through with church leaders. First, I have them list all the things that people expect from their church. They usually list obvious things that are really like a really good service, strong age-specific ministries, a certain style, volume, or length of singing, a well-communicated sermon, conveniences such as parking, a clean church building, coffee, childcare, etc. Then I have them list the commands of God, that the commands God gave the church in Scripture. Usually they mention commands like love one another as I have loved you, John 15:12. Visit orphans and widows in their affliction, James 1:27. Make disciples of all nations, Matthew 28:19. Bear one another's burdens, Galatians 6:2, etc. I then ask them what would upset their people more if the church didn't provide the things from the first list or if the church didn't obey the commands in the second list. God had given clear commands in the Old Testament. He expected his people to obey. 613 things to be exact. Then along the way, those people created additional traditions God never actually asked them to do, but they felt were good ideas. Honoring traditions made the Pharisees feel like they were obeying God when they actually weren't. Many of us have become so accustomed to various traditions that we genuinely think they are commanded. Man, I've seen that in the church, right? Some crazy stuff. I'm like, well, my response is normally just show me in the Bible where it is. Just open the Bible, scripture and reference, you know, chapter and verse, and then we can talk about it. Most of the time it's not there because it's a tradition, right? And we get so caught up in just living up to these traditions instead of the commands of God. And so, again, my question for us today is, are we more concerned about our expectations being fulfilled and traditions being followed or obeying the commands of God? How are we doing with obeying God's commands? I know for myself, and I'm guessing the same is true for everyone else of us, if not, then I guess I'm just in the league by myself, that we can improve in the area of obeying God's commands. That's what pleases the Lord. When we're being obedient to his commands. So maybe you're ready to take the second next step today. And that's to choose to obey God's commands and identify at least one command where I need to improve. Maybe it's loving others as you love yourself. Maybe it's making disciples of all nations. Maybe it's visiting the poor and the orphan. Whatever it may be. I encourage you to think about one command where you can improve. Imagine what it will look like when we focus on obeying the commands of God instead of our own expectations and traditions. We start focusing on others instead of ourselves. The Lord will be pleased and we will be more unified, more holy, more loving. What an incredible opportunity we have to continue to develop these qualities as followers of Jesus Christ. And so Abraham obediently followed the commands of God, and Sarah worshiped the Lord for his grace extended to her. In verses 6 and 7, we see our final point this morning, which is overjoyed. Look at those verses with me, if you would. Sarah said, "God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me." And she added, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." So Sarah's laughter has been transformed. Isn't that sweet? I think that's incredible. Before, she laughed to herself, right? We saw that in Genesis 18, 12, and 13. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old?'" But now she laughed openly and encouraged others to join in her laughter. So again, before, it was just laughing to herself. No one else knew except God. And now it was open laughter, and she's like, "Join me in laughter." So young people, what did Sarah do after Isaac was born? Well, she laughed. One scholar says, Sarah credits God with changing her laughter of incredulity into joy. All will now laugh in joy and amazement with Sarah. Even Sarah's statement about her nursing a child showed the joy she was experiencing. Like, who would have ever imagined that this would have happened? Our third principle is this today. God is glorified when we rejoice at the display of his sovereign power. The birth of Isaac obviously helped to strengthen Sarah's faith. How often does the display of God's sovereign power strengthen our faith? Think about this. When the initial diagnosis says there's something there that needs further investigation, but when the time comes for that appointment, the doctors cannot find what was originally there. Our faith is strengthened, right? The end of the month is coming, but there's not any more money to pay the bills, and someone anonymously drops off an envelope with money in it. Our faith is strengthened. The furnace or the air conditioner or the vehicle that we own breaks down and we don't have the money to repair it, but God provides the money through the benevolent fund at church or through other people, and our faith is strengthened. How have you seen the display of God's sovereign power in your own life? Has it strengthened your faith? Have you taken time to rejoice and thank the Lord? You can do that today with this third next step, and that's to rejoice in the Lord for displaying his sovereign power in my life through. You get to fill that in. You get to fill in the last part of that statement. One commentator says this, "Nothing can give such deep, lasting satisfaction as the faithfulness of God demonstrated in the fulfillment of his promises, especially, perhaps, after a long time of expectant waiting." How many of us have experienced that today? When God finally answers yes to that prayer that we've been praying for, and we just experience his faithfulness and satisfaction in his faithfulness. You know, as we review our next steps today, let's just look at those this morning. Are you waiting patiently for the Lord to fulfill his promises to you? What command of God do you need to improve upon in your life? And do you need to rejoice in God's sovereign power at work in your life? You know, as a body of believers, God has given promises to his church, so we have to wait patiently for his timing. God has given his church commands that we need to be following. And corporately, we need to rejoice when we see God display his sovereign power in the life of the church. You know, we become so used to reading about miracles in the pages of the Bible that it's easy to lose an appreciation for how startling they are. In an attempt to recover the wonder, let's take a moment to observe the response to such an occurrence in a modern medical context. So the details of the following account were reported in the Chicago Tribune on September 8th, 1981. A woman whose ovaries ceased to function almost 3 years ago has given birth to a healthy 9-pound baby girl, baffling doctors at the three hospitals. So young people, your final question today is, what was the weight of the miraculous baby girl? It is impossible, impossible, the 35-year-old woman quoted one of the doctors as saying when he detected a fetal heartbeat. In effect, the birth took place after the woman had gone through menopause, her doctors said. The woman had been diagnosed with premature ovarian failure and was told she did not have to worry about getting pregnant. A further complication was that the woman was on hormone medications to ease the symptoms of menopause. These medications typically serve as effective contraceptives. Dr. Jerry Rakoff, director of the Scribbs Clinic Medical Group's Fertility Center, had confirmed the diagnosis of another physician, but was also the one who eventually discovered that the patient was pregnant. Rakoff said neither he nor Dr. John Willens, the university hospital physician who delivered the baby on August 18th, had ever heard of birth by a woman with a well-documented case of premature ovarian failure. Rakoff said that there is no medical therapy to reverse premature ovarian failure. He said that he and Willens believe an egg may have been left after the ovary shut down. We can see that even in today's world of medical sophistication, this is a remarkable obstacle for God to overcome, right? He's able to do the impossible. He can bring a child to this mother, and that's the picture of the mother and her baby. It's the actual mother. He's able to do something. You know, she wanted to have children, but was said, oh, you can't. You can't have children. And God says, oh, but she can. She can. God's still doing the supernatural. He did it in the Old Testament. We see that with Sarah and with others throughout the Old Testament who had been barren and were able to have children. We see it in the New Testament, the supernatural birth of Jesus Christ, right? We see it in the story of this mother who was told she would never have children. Maybe you've experienced it in your own life, or you've experienced the supernatural, sovereign power of God at work, doing what seems humanly impossible. The great thing is that God does it just in time. He knows what's best for us. He knows the timing that's best for us, and we can trust him in that. Would you bow your heads with me as we close in prayer? Lord, we thank you today that you are all-powerful, that there's nothing impossible for you. Lord, help us to believe that today with our whole heart. Help us not to doubt, to be like a wave that's tossed to and fro, but to hold firmly to the truth that you are a God who keeps his promises and who's able to do far more than we can even think or imagine. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.